All right, before we get started, let's have prayer one more time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this Sabbath. And I just specifically want to pray that you'll anoint my lips with your words, that you will open the minds and hearts of the people in the audience, the congregation, to hear the message you have for them today. Thank you for your blessings, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Swear the oath, and I will release you. Revile the Christ. Polycarp replied to the magistrate, 86 years have I served him, and in nothing hath he wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Just shortly before this declaration of faithfulness to Christ, Polycarp was arrested. Roman soldiers rode up to his house, the house that he was hiding at, and arrested him. You see, even people in his household had betrayed him to the Roman government. When the soldiers on their horses rode up to the house, Polycarp invited them in and served them a meal. He requested that he may only have an hour of prayer. And they granted it to him. Polycarp prayed, though, for 2 hours out loud. And the people who heard him were astonished, and many of them repented of their sins. When Polycarp was done praying, the soldiers put him on a donkey and led him through the city to the arena. As he rode through the city, people passing by stopped him and said, "Polycarp, what is the harm in saying Caesar, Caesar, and offering sacrifices and doing such things, and in the end being saved?" But Polycarp gave them no heed. When Polycarp entered the arena, he was given one last chance. The magistrate said, Say away with the atheists or something. And Polycarp looked at the assembly of lawless heathens. And looking up to heaven, he said, "Away with the atheists." You see, atheists to the Roman government were those who did not worship Caesar. Not very convinced, the magistrate said, "Swear an oath, revile Christ, and I will release you." But Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and in nothing hath he wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" That day, Polycarp was burned at the stake. But because of his faithfulness to Christ, he will win the crown of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. That's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." This book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, at the time that John is writing this letter to the church of Smyrna, he is a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Another interesting fact about John is that, unlike the other disciples, John died of an old age. He was also the last disciple to die. Now, Polycarp, the person, the bishop of Smyrna, who was martyred in the story I just told you, was acquainted with John in his youth. Polycarp lived in Smyrna, the very city that John is writing this letter to. And most likely, I can imagine, when Polycarp read or heard this letter being told to the church, he didn't realize that someday the prophecy would apply to his very own life. Polycarp's martyrdom was not unlike many of the Christians who lived in Smyrna in the first century. Smyrna is today modern Izmir and is the third largest city in Turkey. Now, I've been to Turkey and I took this picture, and it's really not too far from what someone might have seen living in the ancient world. You see, because Izmir is located on the Aegean Sea, just north of Ephesus. Now, last time I talked with you, for those of you that were here, we talked about the first letter to the churches, and that was Ephesus. You can see that yellow arrow. You see Smyrna, and just below it is Ephesus. Both of them are on the Aegean Sea, making them a very good place to have a harbor city. And this, as you may remember from learning about Ephesus, made it very wealthy, because trade coming in and things easily being shipped out made it a very opportune place to live. Now, Smyrna potentially had about 200,000 residents. It was a political, religious, and cultural center, which was noted for its medicine and the science that flourished there. It was proud of its large stadium, of its library, and the largest public theater in the province, which could hold about 20,000 people. For the ancient world, this is a pretty intense place to live. It also had the only known three-level marketplace. This marketplace would have very much rivaled our own Medford shopping mall. They could put shops in the two stories above ground and other shops in the basement. This was a very, very rich place. And in fact, its citizens claimed Smyrna to be the glory of Asia. And in fact, the name Smyrna in the Greek means myrrh, which is a very costly perfume. They were rich, and they knew they were rich. On the other hand, the Christian community lived a very different life there. You see, because the Christians lived a life of affliction and poverty. And this is because Smyrna, at the time that John is writing, was very heavily steeped in emperor worship. And at the time that John was writing, it was mandatory to worship the emperor. You see, every year, the citizens of Smyrna were required to offer incense to Caesar. When they did this, they were issued a certificate that said that they had participated in this cultic act of worship. Anybody who did not have one of these certificates was threatened with the prospect of death. Another thing that made life very difficult for the Christian community was a Jewish community that greatly despised them. The Jews there living in Smyrna portrayed the Christians to the Roman government as cannibals, atheists to the worship of Caesar, and disloyal to the government. But among all this, the church at Smyrna was faithful. Turn with me again back to your text in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. It says, the first verse says, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life again, says this. Now, if we were to take that first, one of those first clauses, the first and the last, this is actually a reference to the Old Testament Yahweh. It's a reference to a passage in Isaiah that reads, I am the first and the last, and there is no God above me. This is referring to Yahweh. And then if you read the second part, who was dead and has come to life, says this. This is an introduction of Jesus. Jesus who died on the cross and came back to life. And how fitting of an introduction for Jesus to the church of Smyrna, who is faced with the threat and the prospect of death. Jesus is saying, I have experienced death personally and come back to life. I am your God. And Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus, the one who died for our sins, in this passage is linking the two as one and the same. Let's keep reading. Verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. You can stop there. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. The word for tribulation in the Greek is the word thlipsis. Now, it can also be translated to say affliction, oppression, or tribulation. In other words, this word means pressure or the burden that crushes. Jesus is saying, I know your oppression. I know your affliction. I know what you're going through. And Jesus here is referring to the pressure of emperor worship, the pressure that comes from that Jewish community. I know your poverty, it says. It continues to say, I know your poverty. You see, the church in Smyrna was very poor, although they lived in one of the wealthiest cities in the province. But although they were poor in material things, they were rich in grace and faith, and Jesus knew that. I know your poverty, but you are rich. They were rich in grace and faith. The verse goes on to say, and I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, this reference to the Jews was not Jesus referencing to all Jews. He's referencing to the specific Jewish community that lived there. You see, Gentiles had accepted Judaism as a legitimate, although peculiar, religion. And therefore, they were not required to do the mandatory worship of Caesar. The Jews were exempt. Well, because the Jews were very forward about saying the Christians are not associated with us. They may worship God on the same day that we do, but they are not a part of our community. That left the Christians wide open to the Roman government to persecute them for non-participation in the cultic worship. And this made life very difficult for them, for the Christians. Verse 10, look with me at verse 10. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. When I translated this verse, it read to say very literally, no one fear. Do not fear. And what's interesting about this verb used here is that it's in the present imperative. And it's okay if you don't know what that means, because I'm going to tell you. But it's very fascinating, because this means, this gives you the idea that they were fearing. They were fearing, and they needed to stop. The imperative is like an exclamation mark. It's like a command. Stop fearing. And the present part of it denotes a continual action, which means stop fearing and continue to stop fearing. In other words, don't fear in the future and don't fear right now in the present. Stop being afraid, because I'm in control. I've personally experienced death and come back to life. I am the first and the last, and I am faithful to my promise, is what Jesus is saying to them. The rest of verse 10 says, it says, I tell you the truth. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Jesus is writing to them about the future, and he's telling them that the future has trouble ahead. He's not trying to cover up any fact that there will be hard times for this Christian community in the future. You see, some people are lured into this false sense of security into Christianity. They're said, people tell them, you know, give your heart to Christ, give your life to Christ, and everything will be okay. Everything will be wonderful, and you'll have no problems. Christ will take care of you. And there's truth to that. Christ will take care of you, and everything will be okay. But that does not mean that life for a Christian is going to be a breeze. No, in fact, a Christian is called to bear the exact same cross that Christ bore. And Christ did not bear an easy cross. Instead, we as Christians suffer a life of persecution, tribulation, but we have the hope of eternal life. As this text points out, which I think is very interesting, is it says the devil is the one who attacks us. Now, this is a great answer to those who ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I can tell you right now, it's not because Jesus is afflicting them. It is because the devil is afflicting them. It is not God who causes bad things to happen to good people. God definitely allows tribulations to come our way to strengthen our character and our faith in him. But this text says very specifically that it is the devil who will cast these people into prison. To look at our text, at the very end of this not quite the end, but it says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. There, kind of towards the end of 10. 10 days. 10 days? Literally 10 days? That's not too bad. Well, if you remember, the word for tribulation or oppression is the meaning pressure or the burden that crushes. This is some really intense time for the church. It's persecution to the umpth degree. In other words, death. And this term, 10 days, is actually thought of in the ancient world to be a reference to just mean a short period of time. Another place in the Bible where we can see this 10 days used is Daniel and his friends when they were tested as to whether or not the food they were eating were going to be beneficial or not beneficial to their bodies. They were tested for 10 days. Now, although Smyrna will undergo intense pressure, it will only be for a short period of time. It will not be indefinitely, a short period of time. So you may ask yourself, what is the church supposed to do about this? What are they supposed to do? This is some pretty intense news that John is writing to the church from Jesus himself. It's pretty bad news. But like you will find in all of Christ's messages to his churches, it does not end there. There is hope. And there is hope for this church, too. A message of hope. The last part of verse 10, look with me there. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. The word faithful in the Greek is the word pistos. And it also means trustworthy, dependable. Now, the reason why I tell you what these mean in the Greek is because sometimes people associate different feelings, different experiences with different words. So when you think of faithfulness, also think of dependability and trustworthiness. Jesus says to them, be faithful, be dependable, be trustworthy to the point of death. Be trustworthy to the point of death. That is what Polycarp was, the bishop of Smyrna. He was faithful even though the Romans killed him. If the church of Smyrna does this, Christ promises them something. He promises them the crown of life. If you are willing to be faithful, it means even in the light of death, I will give you the crown of life. Now, this is one of my favorite parts of this passage and what it means in the Greek. The crown of life, the crown, the word crown in the Greek, there's two different words used. The first word that could be used by the Greeks of this time period for crown is the word diadema, which is where we get our English word diadem. Now, this kind of crown would have been the crown given to a king or a queen. It's the royal crown, the diadema crown. Another word that's used for crown is the word stephanos. Now, this is also where we get Stephen in Acts, stephanos. And this refers to a wreath made out of leaves or flowers. Well, guess which one of these words is used in this passage in the original Greek? It's not diadema. It's not that royal crown. Instead, it's the garland of leaves or flowers. This stephanos would have been given to the Olympic winner of the Olympic Games in Smyrna, resembling the joy that they have of their victory. This is a crown of victory, and this is the crown that we are promised when we are faithful, even to the point of death. Now, I do believe that we are all princes and princesses of the Most High King. But in this passage, God is talking about victory, overcoming through faithfulness. Is your faith worthy of the crown of life? Is your faith worthy of the crown of life? This message is not only for the Church of Smyrna. This message is for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, too. This message is for the Valley View Church. Jesus says to us, I know your oppression, and I know your affliction. I know the affliction that you face. He knows about our poverty. You see, he knows that our country is going through a depression, that businesses are going under, and people are losing their jobs and their homes. He knows about your loneliness. He knows about those who are struggling to raise children and families as a single parent. He knows about those who may be the only believer in their household. He knows about your loneliness. He knows about the marriages that are being broken up because of divorce. And he knows about the children who are wandering away from the faith. God knows about the struggles that you are going through. He knows about something else, too, that maybe you don't know about yourself. He knows that all of us are rich. All of us are rich. All of us are rich with the opportunity to seek his counsel and his comfort. Now, if you don't feel that you are rich in faithfulness like the Bishop of Polycarp or like the Church of Smyrna was, you have the opportunity to become so. Get to know Jesus, who is the first and the last who died and came back to life again. Jesus bore the heaviest cross that anyone on this earth has ever bore, and that is why he has the right to say, trust in me, because I've been there and I know what you're going through. Let's look at verse 11. It says to us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have ears to hear? This message is for you, and this message is for me too. Not only does this message speak to what was happening to the people in Smyrna, it speaks to us. The passage told us that Jesus said that the devil will put some of you in prison. And just like the devil was putting people in prison in Smyrna, he is and will continue to put Christians in prison today. Whether or not that be a physical prison or an emotional or a mental prison. If you claim to be a Christian, you will have hard times. Do not be surprised when they happen because you've been fairly warned. There are tough times coming for all of us if you claim to be a Christian. But it will only last a short time. Just a short time. And secondly, if we are faithful, we will receive a reward. Is your faith worthy of the crown of life? Jesus says, be faithful to the point of death. This means be faithful even though you run out of money. Be faithful even though you lose your job, your livelihood, your home, and all that you own. Be faithful even though you are the only believer in your home. Be faithful even though your spouse leaves you. Be faithful even though your children drift away from the church. Be faithful even though people may despise you for keeping the Sabbath. Be faithful even though somebody may throw you into jail for professing to be a Christian. Be faithful to the point of martyrdom. Be faithful to the point of death. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to profess Christ as your Lord and to live like him, even though you face tough times. When we are faithful, we will receive the crown of life. Just as the athlete needs to train under intense pressure in order to win the prize, so we too as Christians need to fix our eyes on the reward despite all the pressure that is around us. Because the pressure and the distress will not last forever. Those who stand faithful will receive eternal life, the reward of eternal life. Turn with me to the second part of verse 11. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. In the Greek, the word overcomes is the word nikao, and is the one who conquers, the one who prevails, the one who is victorious. The winner who wins the crown of life will not be hurt by the second death. This second death, if you don't already know, in Revelation, is the total extinction of the wicked. You can read about that in chapter 20, verse 14. It's this total extinction of the wicked. It is the opposite to eternal life. You see, the Smyrnans, the people in the church of Smyrna, the Christian church there, were afraid of death. That's why Jesus said, do not fear. They were afraid of death. But if you are faithful, the death of your body is nothing to fear. What is to fear is the second death that comes. The second death is the one to fear. And Matthew 10, verse 28 tells us, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but instead fear the one who is able to kill both body and soul in hell. The second death is the one to fear. No matter what someone may do to you on this earth, that's not the thing to fear. The fear is not having your faith rooted in Christ. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could be overcomers. All we need to do is to believe that his life made the sacrifice for ours. His death paid the price for your sins, giving us eternal life. When we know that we have eternal life, there's nothing to fear. Those who are faithful unto death will win the prize crown. Is your faith worthy of the crown of life? I want you to ask yourself that today. And if it's not, and if it is, regardless, you have a decision to make, a decision to make every day that you wake up. Am I going to follow Jesus in spite of the things around me, in spite of the tribulation and the heartache that I feel? If this is something that you want to make true for yourself, if you would like to decide for the first time today to have faith in Christ no matter what, or if you'd like to decide for the second time today, or for a second time in your life, I invite you to stand with me. Now, this decision is not just on a whim. This means deciding to stand for Christ even though you lose your job, your house, even though your friends desert you, and even though your kids are not in the church, any kind of tribulation you can think of. If you would like to choose to follow Christ in spite of these things, I invite you to stand with me. It's easy to remember that Christ is with you when things are going well. It's harder when things are not going well. But Christ does let tribulation happen to us so that we can grow through it. Remember, there's a crown of life waiting for you at the end of this road. You can all be overcomers because Christ died for you. Please open your hymnals to a very amazing song for this passage, Day by Day. And I invite you to sing it with me. You can turn to your hymnals 5. 5:32. Think about the words as we sing this.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly his part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is weary with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his jewel treasure, is a charge that on himself he lays. Tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble lead me, to take us from a Father's hand. One by one, the days of moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for being our King who saved us. Help us all to be able to stand up in the end, just like Polycarp, and say, for so many years have we served you, and in nothing have you wronged us. How could we ever blaspheme you who has saved us? Lord, may we be faithful, even though all sorts of oppression and tribulation may come upon us. Thank you, Lord, for promising to be with us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life to those who are faithful. Help us to be counted among those who are faithful. And help us to be a light to the others around us so that we may increase the number of the faithful for you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for the friends and the family and the fellowship that we can experience. Please guide us the rest of this day and give us your peace. And in your name I pray. Amen.